It's the sons of light who are money lovers. Instead of teaching their children the proper perspective on money, they only teach them to love it and hang on to it for a rainy day. Instead of focusing on relationships and investing to build them, they watch them fall apart and then they blame the church. Hey, you can do everything right, but you know, if your kids want to go off the deep end, they will. I'm thinking, please stop blaming God. Because your son, your daughter went off to college and they met some professor. Oh, I know, he turned them against the... No, he didn't do anything. They saw their professor more generous. And they came back and saw stingy, greedy Christians. Guess where would you rather be? With the generous ones. Now, don't misunderstand. Their causes are foolish. Their causes are foolish. But they are more generous than Christians are. Guess what's more attractive to somebody who is 21 years old? I'm here to save the world. And these people saved the world. And my mom and dad and the church people, man, they're just in a holy huddle. Instead of finding true purpose in life, they only live selfish and self-centered lives. Instead of investing in God's eternal kingdom, they only live for the here and now. Instead of being a solid testimony for Christ, they repel the lost world.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Shrewd by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our goal is simple: make Christ visible. From the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
Have you ever heard someone say, so-and-so is book smart but not street smart? Right? What does that mean? It means someone has a lot of book sense, they just don't have much common sense, right? So also, many times there are Christians who have a lot of good book sense. They have a lot of spiritual knowledge. They can talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. They know how church history has worked. They know how churches are run. They understand the gifts of the Spirit and all this kind of stuff. But somehow they are a failure when it comes to relational and financial decisions. It doesn't make any sense. You would think that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, God is with you, you're going to heaven, your eternity is secure, so in this life, relationships should be, man, you're making the best decisions. Financially, you're making the best decisions. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. This morning, we're going to learn what it means to be shrewd. Now, I know that word immediately invokes a negative connotation. Shrewd seems like somebody who is clever or somebody who is cunning, really. Somebody who's taking advantage of someone else. But in this message, we're in the parable series of Jesus. In this message, we're going to learn how to be shrewd. And this is not a negative thing. This is actually very positive. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 16. Starting in verse 1, and let's once again stand together for the reading of God's Word. He, meaning Jesus, also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Now, we all have an idea what a steward is, somebody who manages and is careful about resources, penny pincher, that's what comes to our minds. But I pray that this morning you will temporarily suspend those ideas. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. What does he do? His scheme is, verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, verse 8, you would expect the master to be angry, to call the authorities. But to the contrary, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. He does not condemn him. He actually praises him. For, listen to this, for the sons of this world, Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful, listen to this, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Parables reflect who we are. Are you a wise steward, or are you a foolish one? And are you saved? No amount of money can get you into heaven. We all know that. If you do not know Christ, right now, if you would bow your heads, it's very simple. You can't pay your way into heaven. Jesus has already paid it all. It's simply by saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God who came and died for my sins. And you rose again the third day, and I believe that you died for my sins, and I need you to come into my life and be my Savior. I repent, and I ask you to take over. You're my King, and I will follow you the rest of my life as you help me. Now, previously in this series, you've heard me say that this parable or that parable is one of the most difficult parables. You heard me say that, right? Well, this morning, this is not one of the most. This is the most difficult parable that Jesus preached. So let's review the story again. A steward has been fired for wasting his master's goods. But before he cleans his office, before he takes everything out of his locker, he decides to take advantage of his access to the master's financial records, and he pardons part of the debts that people owed his ex-boss. Keep in mind, he's already fired. He should be vacating the premises. But what he does is he goes and finds the master's financial ledgers and goes down the list of names of people who owed money to his ex-boss, and he calls them in. And he begins to pardon part of their debts. He starts with the first one. If you noticed in verse 5, he says, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now, I did some math on that, on those numbers. To cut off 50 measures would be about 400 to 500 gallons of oil. And then he doesn't stop there. He goes to the next one, verse 7. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he says, take off 20. He keeps going down the list, and he begins to pardon his ex-boss's debtors. Now here's a question. Why in the world did he do that? I mean, if he needed money, all he had to do was, he probably still had the keys to the treasury. He should have gone to the back room and taken some money and stuffed his pockets so he could use it when he was without a job, which he was already without a job. Why in the world did he embark on this elaborate scheme? It's very simple. He was not a thief. Because if he was caught stealing, what would happen to him? He would have been punished, thrown in prison, right? But he is not stealing. Why in the world did he do this? Very simple. He was doing favors. He was doing favors on his ex-boss's expense so he could cash in later when he was jobless. Now think about it for a moment. Good or bad? On the surface, what a horrible thing to do. But what is the master's reaction? This really troubles us. Listen to verse 8. So the master, what's the word? Commended him. The word is apaineo, because I was like, you know what? This is not right. It's got to be something in the Greek. Guess what the word apaineo means? Commended. He praised him. He praised the unjust steward. By the way, unjust does not mean wicked. Keep that in mind. That Greek word means somebody who is a man of the world. The master praised this man of the world because he had dealt shrewdly. By the way, that word shrewd in the Greek, I went to the Greek a lot this time. I was like, I don't get it, Lord. It's got to be something in the Greek. And guess what the word is? The word is phronimos. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7, 24, when he said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Same exact word. No condemnation. The boss actually, or ex-boss, actually commends him for being wise, for being prudent. What in the world is happening? Why did he do that? Think about it for a moment. The boss is so impressed. He says, you know, I fired you behind. You should have been out of this place, but it's pretty interesting what you did. You didn't steal from me. But think for a moment. Simultaneously, he benefited three different people. First, he benefited himself, right? He did favors, so he can later on say, hey man, do you remember the time you couldn't pay your bills, but I cut your debt into half? You remember the time you couldn't pay your bills? I gave you 20% break. Do you remember that? So he benefited himself. Who is the second party that he benefited? We had a lot of smart people in this place. Who's the second party he benefited? The debtors. I mean, what would you rather pay, 100% or 50%? But guess who else he benefited? The boss. I mean, a lot of business owners here. What would you rather have? Someone not pay your bills or someone at least pay half of it? At least give me half. The cash flow starts coming in. So the boss walks in and instead of saying, how dare you? He said, man, that's a pretty smooth move. Very cool. Now, I know this doesn't sound right, does it? It's like, no, this could not be in the Bible. Guess what Jesus says in verse 8? For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Just when you think Jesus is going to say, this is so wrong, he says, no, lost people are wiser in using money than God's people. I thought once you get saved, you should be the best, most wise, best stewards, whatever, whatever. Jesus is just the opposite. What he's saying is, sometimes the sons of the world, the lost, those who do not know God, don't believe in God, have more wise sense about money and relationships than people who claim to be believers in God. Now, of course, people have tried to explain this point in every palatable way. Some said Jesus would never commend such a behavior. Jesus would never commend lost people over saved people. That's not possible. Well, listen to verse 9. And I say to you, what does he say? Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Just when you want to say, Jesus, that's not what wait. Yeah, exactly what he meant. Make friends with this filthy lucre, so that when you fail, when you're on the bottom, they will receive you. Who are they? Of course, friends, people, God, angels, I don't know. They will receive you into an everlasting home. In other words, Jesus was telling his listeners, use money to make friends so that when life does not go as planned, your wise investments would keep helping you. Now, again, some people have claimed, not possible. Jesus must be using sarcasm. I mean, how could Jesus say, keep using this to make friends? What we always heard in our lives? Man, you can't buy your friends. They're just fair weather friends. Jesus said, use this to make friends. So when you're on the bottom, you can have someone to take you into everlasting homes. It means here, there, and beyond. Is this sarcasm? Is it irony that he is using? Well, let's keep reading to verse 12. Verse 10. Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now be careful. That word faithful does not mean trustworthy in this context. Faithful means, are y'all listening? It means using this to the best of your ability. Making the most use of it. Listen again. He who makes the most use of it, of the most, will also make the most use of it of the least. But on the other hand, he who is unjust, again, unjust does not mean unrighteous, lost. Unjust means you do not know how to use money. Please listen very carefully. Getting saved does not mean you're going to know how to use money. Getting saved does not mean that tomorrow your marriage is going to be perfect. Getting saved does not mean that you will know exactly how to raise your children. Getting saved does not mean tomorrow your business starts flourishing and boy, you're making network connections. It's just a booming change. No, if you don't know before, you're not going to know later. Unless some changes are made. Folks, I didn't make up this stuff. Jesus said it. Now listen to verse 11. Therefore, this really pretty much kills it. Therefore, if you have not been faithful, what does faithful mean? Using this to the best of your ability. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that word means almighty money. There was no such God named mammon. All that word mammon really means is it's like a slang word for the almighty dollar. Listen again to verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful, you have not used this unrighteous mammon to the best of its ability, your ability, who will commit to your trust? What does it say? Somehow, your spiritual life, the riches that God wants to give you financially or spiritually, there is a connection in how you spend this money. Listen to verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Why do you think you should be rich? Just because you're saved? Listen to verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. The key word there is love. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now here we begin to have some light on the subject. You cannot, what does it say again? You cannot, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you love money, you will also worship it. It will become your God. You will do anything for it. That follows when you love. Listen again to that verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other. So if you say, I love money, you may not say it, but that's how you live. You're going to worship it. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, folks, nothing in this Bible tells us that money is evil. You won't find a verse in the Bible that says money is evil. It's not there. What is there? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, this group right here may also have some lost people. Don't misunderstand me. Just because you're lost does not mean you have money sense. There are a lot of, you know, lost people are here too. So don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that only saved people love money. And it doesn't mean that only lost people use money, because there are, this church is an anomaly. This church loves to give. It's awesome. There are people in this place who are very generous. They're constantly giving. They're constantly doing. They're using money. So don't misunderstand. There are saved people in this group. But on an average, let me ask you this question. The world's biggest, greatest philanthropist, lost people. Now, they give to some of the most foolish causes. So they'll have this big white tie affair. They sit in their tuxedos, and they have a comedian or some singer set up there, and they're writing checks for millions of dollars to save some endangered something on the moon. But guess what? They have more networks. They have more friends. Am I right or am I wrong? Help me out, folks. It is true. They know how to build relationships. What do Christians do? Oh, you need to hang on to that dollar you got, sonny. Keep it right here, because you'll need it on a rainy day. Well, that dollar runs out real fast on a rainy day. You set your own son and your daughter for failure. And then when they're broke, they look at the world and say, I don't know that. I don't get it. How come they have friends? They know how to build a network. When they fall, they have people come. But we are saved, God. Dad, why is it that we don't have anything? Well, son, just because you're saved does not mean that God has to bless you financially. You pretty much have not only dug the hole, but you threw them in the hole, and then you put the shovel and pretty much closed it up. Now, the whole life they go and they tell people, hey, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Is that what Jesus said? He actually told us, what? Don't love money like the Pharisees do, but like the lost people, the unjust steward who actually used money, learn from them and build relationships and build friendships and build the kingdom of God. Are y'all getting this? Is it making sense? What Jesus was saying is learn from those sons of this world who use money to make friends. Would you like to know who Christians claim to be their best friends? Just people in church. People just like them. That's why we don't win any souls, because we don't get out of this circle. And everybody keeps their money tight in their pocket. If you don't know how to use money properly, why should God trust you with His true riches? That's why most churches are struggling. Not this one. Praise God. Thank God. And I hope things continue the same way. If you cannot be trusted with little money, why should God give you more money? Or true riches. And if you claim to serve God, stop serving money. You cannot serve both. You will love one and hate the other. Folks, what happens when you love money? As I put it on the board, you begin to worship it. It controls your life. It dictates how you live. It decides your priorities. Of course, lost people are not immune to this, but unfortunately, many saved people fall into this category. And they chase money all their lives. You know, the worst sorrow is not a lost person chasing money and then coming up empty. The worst sorrow, please listen, is for a saved person who knows Jesus Christ, going to heaven, has the presence of the Holy Spirit, has the Word of God in their hand, and still it's not working in their life. Still their marriage is in a mess. Still, they don't have any friends. Still, they do not know how to raise their children. They're not shrewd. They haven't made investments. And what do Christians do? Hang on to every penny you have, son. Be a good steward. What a horrible definition of stewardship. That's what most churches do, right? They keep all their money locked up in the cemetery fund. Well, we want to grow. What do you do at Clearview? How do you attract all the young people? I'm like, we hold up signs on the streets and say, young people, come. No, we don't. We make investments.
We go out, we feed the hungry, we go to the worst parts and we say, we're here to show the love of Christ, we're here to help the poor, the sick, the needy, we're not here to judge you, we don't care. We don't care what checks you're getting, we're here to feed and help and clothe. Isn't that right? And people keep coming. Why? Because we're cooperating with God in reaching His world. And God takes care of our needs. Folks, this is very important for us to understand. Because what churches do, what Christians do, is we simply condemn the lost rich. And we often talk about, you know, there is no U-Haul behind a hearse. We need to tell that to Christians more than we tell that to lost people. Hey, listen, church people. Yeah, there is no U-Haul behind a hearse. Where are you taking it? Forget about these people. I'm talking to the saved people. You can't take it with you. It's the sons of light who are money lovers. Instead of teaching their children the proper perspective on money, they only teach them to love it and hang on to it for a rainy day. Instead of focusing on relationships and investing to build them, they watch them fall apart and then they blame the church. Hey, you can do everything right, but you know, if your kids want to go off the deep end, they will. I'm thinking, please stop blaming God. Because your son, your daughter went off to college and they met some professors. Oh, I know, he turned them against the... No, he didn't do anything. They saw their professor more generous. And they came back and saw stingy, greedy Christians. Guess where would you rather be? With the generous ones. Instead of finding true purpose in life, they only live selfish and self-centered lives. Instead of investing in God's eternal kingdom, they only live for the here and now. Instead of being a solid testimony for Christ, they repel the lost world. There's a reason why we're not making an impact in the world. Especially the lost world that has some affluence. Is there any wonder that God does not give us any true riches? Is there any wonder that many of God's people are living beggarly lives? Is there any wonder that many of God's children are pierced with many sorrows? Is there any wonder that we are not winning the lost world? We're not building God's kingdom. That's what these guys were doing. They were traveling land and sea to make one convert, but they were making them more a child of hell. And guess what these people were doing? Are y'all still awake? Zacchaeus got saved. What did he do? He said, Jesus, I am going to restore from everybody I've stolen. And from whom I've taken a little bit, I'm going to give tenfold back. What did Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this home. He gave it away. And his name was etched in the book of God. Hey, listen, the principle is simple. You save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for His sake, for the gospel's sake, you will save it. What are you doing with money?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. So many times, we're focused on obtaining spiritual knowledge. We miss God's call to have relational and financial wisdom as well. As believers, we should be people who aren't in love with our money, people who use our money as a resource that God has given us to bless others. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shah's blog at abadanshah.com.